Let's continue the service tonight in a word of prayer in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Father God, we come to you in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ, concerning the service. Father God, and we thank you that you are present with us in the house tonight. Holy Spirit, you are welcomed in this place. I pray that you minister to the hearts of these people. You love them so very much, Father God. I pray that you take shattered hearts and that you put them back together tonight, that you minister your love to these people, Father God, that you would let them know how valuable they are to you, Father, that these people are worth more than all the gold and the diamonds in this world to you, Father. And we give you the praise and the honor. We thank you for new breath today, for new life, that we can make a difference in this world. And most of all, we thank you for the gift of eternal life that you gave us through your Son, Jesus Christ, when he died upon a cross 2,000 years ago. And we just say thank you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, guys, last week I shared the subject with you. I started kind of a series several weeks ago called Growing in God's Love. Growing in God's Love. And last week we talked about you are precious in his sight. And the word precious means valuable. Precious means highly valuable in the eyes of God. And guys, how many here agree tonight that we tend to value the things that we love? We tend to esteem and value the things that we love. You know, when I was a kid, we lived in New Jersey. And across the street from us was our neighbor, of course, and she had a dog that they really loved. And growing up, I remember that every 5 or 6 weeks, maybe every 2 or 3 months, the mobile groomer would come by. And he would basically come by and he would basically give the dog a bath. He would trim the dog. He would make it smell good. He would make it look good. Why did they do that to their dog? Because they loved that dog, and because they loved that little dog that they had, they valued it. They wanted it to look good. They wanted it to smell good. They wanted it to be healthy. And so, guys, generally, the principle in life is this, is that we value and we esteem the things that we love. And it's the same way in the spiritual realm. God values you because he loves you so very much. You are precious in the sight of God because he loves you. You know, you may have had a person in your life that really loved you. Think about a person in your life when you were a kid, or maybe an adult, that really loved you, and by their words toward you, they valued you. Maybe they told you that you're smart, you will make something of yourself, you have a purpose on this earth. They loved you, they showered their affection on you, and they valued you because they loved you. Think about that person for a minute. A person who valued you because they loved you. And again, I want to repeat tonight that God values us so very much because he loves us. And last week we spoke about some of the reasons, the biblical reasons, as proof that God values us. And the one thing we discussed was this from Genesis 1, 26 and 27, is that we are created in the image and in the likeness of God. We are created in the image and in the likeness of God. Part of God is on the inside of us. How many here have a son, a daughter, a parent, a brother, or a sister that they really love? That's your blood relative. And if that blood relative is in real need, because you love them, you will do what? You will help them. Because you value them, right? Well, guys, in a spiritual sense, we are flesh of God's flesh and bone of his bone, because part of God is on the inside of us. And because part of God is on the inside of us, he values us. Then we talked about another reason as to why God values us, and it's this. It's because as believers in Jesus Christ, we all have a special function in the body. You're not in the body of Christ by accident. You have every single one of you has a very special part in the body of Christ, in the church. Think about your big toe on your physical body. What does it do? It helps bring balance when you walk, right? Your big toes. And guys, you may be a big toe in the body of Christ, bringing balance and peace to confusing situations. You may be a mouth in the body of Christ to bring words of encouragement to those who are down. Down, the body of Christ cannot do without you. You are needed. God needs you to play your part in His body because you are so valuable to Him. Because God needs you, that goes to show that you are worth so much to Him. Another reason we discuss as to why you are so valuable to God is this. Last and most important is because of the blood, the price that was paid for you and for me. You know, if you buy a diamond, if somebody buys a diamond that's worth $2,000, they paid $2,000 for a diamond, right? It's cut pretty well. It doesn't have that many flaws. It's got some flaws, but they paid $2,000 for a diamond, right? A diamond stone. How is the value of that diamond determined? By the price that was paid for it. Well, in a spiritual sense then, how is your value determined? By the price that was paid for you and for me. And the price that was paid for us was the blood of Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God. It took blood of infinite worth to buy us back from the kingdom of the enemy. Because why? Because we are of infinite worth to whom?
God.
To God, right? So guys, once you start realizing from the scripture how valuable you are to God, once you start to learn and understand how valuable you are to God, you start to grow in your realization of how much God loves you. And you start to see yourself as God sees you. God sees you as valuable, so see yourself as valuable. You've got to see yourself as God sees you. Because the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As you think about yourself, so are you. The way you think about yourself determines the way you act toward yourself. You see, if you view yourself as God views you, as valuable, your self-esteem will begin to rise. And if your self-esteem begins to rise, you can go from this low place here to the bigger place of blessing that God has for you. Do you agree with that tonight? But you've got to see yourself as God sees you, as valuable, as precious, as worth more than all the gold in this world. See yourself that way. Speak to yourself that way in the morning. I am valuable because God values me. I am worth more than all the gold and the diamonds in this world to God. And that's the way I see myself. And if you see yourself that way, your self-esteem will begin to rise. And you will go from the pit to the palace of God in every area of your life. Now tonight I want to transition a little bit here. The enemy, the devil, the liar, he is a liar and the father of all lies. He would try to bring up your sinful past and keep you imprisoned behind the bars of the past. How many have had that happen to them before? Where you've done and said some pretty bad things in the past. And the devil, the condemner, the accuser of the brethren tries to bring it up to your mind. Why is he bringing it up to your mind? Because he's trying to keep you imprisoned by your past. And tonight I'd like to talk a little bit about how sin entered this world and the atonement. The very beginning of time when God created Adam and Eve, he said to them this. He said, Adam and Eve, I am placing you in the Garden of Eden. A beautiful garden. It was like heaven itself. And he said, Adam, you can eat of any tree in the garden except one tree. The one tree I do not want you eating of is the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. So who comes along? The deceiver. If you look in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent, the devil, he comes along and deceives Eve. And this is what he says. Look at Genesis chapter 3 real quick. He says this. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will surely not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." He's quite cunning, isn't he? When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. And guess what happened at that point? Sin entered the world. If you read towards the end of Genesis chapter 3, it says that God dismissed Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. That's what sin is. Sin is separation from God. Sin is missing the target of obedience to God. And Adam and Eve, they disobeyed God, and sin entered this world. And you know, this sin nature was passed on to us by our forefathers, Adam and Eve. Let's look at Psalm 51, verse 5. I'm just giving you a little bit of history here tonight of how sin entered the world and the atonement. Psalm 51, 5. "Surely I was sinful at birth," the psalmist writes. "Sinful from the time my mother conceived me." The sin nature was passed down to us. And guys, you know, God required payment and punishment for sin. Just as a just judge in America would require punishment from a cold-blooded murderer. You see, God is the just judge of the universe. Imagine you're walking down the streets now. Think about this. You're walking down the streets of downtown Tulsa with your friend one night. And all at once, out of nowhere, this cold-blooded murder shoots your friend to death. You end up getting the tag plate. You end up getting the tag number off the license plate. And you report the person. Over a process of time, the case is taken to trial. Now, what would a just jury and judge do to that murderer? They would impose a penalty, a punishment on him, right? Maybe life in prison or death row. One or the other. Well, guys, I'm here to tell you tonight that God is the just judge of the universe. And he requires punishment for sin. And if you turn to Leviticus 17, this is what God required for sin. Leviticus 17, verse 11. Just giving you some brief history here. 17:11 says, "For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar." God required shed blood as punishment and payment for sin. And so as we read in the Old Testament, if you read it, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and specifically in Leviticus, if you read the Old Testament, you find out that God instituted a system of animal sacrifices whose blood covered over the people's sin just for a short period of time and for a certain group of people. Now, how many have read the Old Testament before? Anybody here? Well, reading the Old Testament, you realize that God said, well, the punishment for sin is this, is going to be that an animal will be sacrificed. Its blood will be shed on the altar to cover over sin. So once a year, the priest, on the Day of Atonement, would sacrifice an animal for his sins, for his family's sins, and for the sins of the Jewish people. But guys, guess what? The blood of animals is imperfect blood. It covered sins just for about a year and for a certain group of people. But there's good news here tonight. In this new covenant, in this new testament that we live in, God knew that we in ourselves could never pay for our own sins and satisfy His justice. Because what does the Bible say in Romans 6:23? It says the wages or the payment of sin is death. And He didn't want us to suffer eternally in hell, guys. So what did He do in His mercy? In His mercy, He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for our sins with His priceless blood. Only the blood of Jesus could pay for our sins. The blood of Jesus was shed once for all people at all times. You see, we owed a debt that we could not pay, and Jesus, by shedding His blood, paid a debt that He did not owe. Do you agree with that tonight? If so, say amen.
Amen.
God's mercy is everlasting. He sent Jesus. Yes, His punishment, His payment for sin was eternal death, but He was like, I don't want these precious people that I created to die in hell, so I'm going to send my very best, Jesus Christ, to shed His blood and satisfy my justice. So if they accept Jesus, my Son, into their life, they can go to heaven one day. Amen?
Amen.
The blood of Jesus did not only cover sins. Now, I want to make this point to you. In the Old Testament, the blood of animals only covered over sins for a short period of time. The blood of Jesus, the blood of the spotless and perfect Lamb, did not cover sins. It completely erased sin out of the mind and heart of God toward us. It didn't cover over sin. It completely blotted those sins out in the heart and in the mind of God toward us. Amen? It's like this. Let me give you a little illustration here tonight to make it clear. I got this this blank piece of paper here, right? And here I've got a pencil. And I'm starting with a clean slate, right? So I'm going to go ahead and write the word S-I-N on here, sin. Alrighty, S-I-N. The blood of animals that was shed in the Old Testament only covered over sin like this. It was equivalent to this whiteout. So I take a little bit of whiteout here, and I kind of white those words out, or white those letters out, to the point where it's a clean slate again, right? But the thing is, I just covered over those letters with whiteout. And that's what the blood of animals did. It just covered over sin for a short period of time. Let me do that again. Write the word sin here on this blank piece of paper. S-I-N. Right? You can see it. It's small, but you can see it. It says S-I-N. The blood of Jesus is like the eraser on this pencil. It completely erases sin from God's memory. Sins that we've committed. And He holds it no longer against us. Does that make sense? You know, the blood of Jesus Christ, I guess you could liken it to bleach. I mean, you know, once a week I do my laundry and I have undergarments that get pretty stained sometimes. You know, my white undergarments. And, you know, all of our undergarments get stained. You know, some pretty nasty stains on those garments sometimes. And, you know, you put those undergarments in the bleach in a washing machine and they come out, some of them, a lot of them come out looking crystal clean and white. It just removes all those stains from your undergarments. That's what the blood of Jesus is like. It's like that bleach. It removes the stain of sin from our lives. It's like that eraser. It erases sin completely. It blots it out from the memory of God so that God no longer sees it. Make sense tonight? See, when you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, when you said, Jesus, become my best friend. Jesus, I confess you as my Savior and Lord. When you did that, guess what? You became the righteousness of God in Christ by faith in Jesus. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is what it says. Second Corinthians 5:21. Talking about Jesus. God made Him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. So when you accepted Jesus into your life, you became the righteousness of God. Look at Romans 3, verses 21 and 22. Romans 3, 21 and 22. This is what it says. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness from God comes through works? No. It comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So when you accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you said, Jesus, I place my life into your hands. Jesus, I place my faith and my trust in you. You became the righteousness of God in Christ. What is this terminology, the righteousness of God? What does that mean? It means that now you are in right standing with God. Not by anything you've done, but by faith in Jesus Christ. You're now in right standing with God by faith in Jesus. How many have heard of the word justified? Justified. Justified is the same thing as righteousness. Justification and righteousness are the same thing. When you place faith in Jesus, you became justified instantly in the sight of God. And think of justified this way. Just as if I had never sinned. When you accepted Jesus, it was like you had never sinned. Man, that's awesome, isn't it? By nothing that we've done. See, we're not in right standing with God by anything good that we've done. We're in right standing with God by faith in His Son. We are now justified, just as if I had never sinned. Say it with me tonight. Justified.
Justified.
Just as if I had never sinned. In Jesus' name. Amen. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And this is what it says. I just want to read you a few scriptures here tonight. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You may have struggled with these sins like the Corinthians in your past. But by faith in Jesus, you were instantly justified, just as if I had never sinned. So when God looks at you now, He doesn't see your past. God has forgiven and forgotten your rough and sinful past. Let me say that again tonight. God has forgiven and forgotten your sinful past. It no longer exists in the mind and in the heart of God. You agree with that tonight?
Yes.
But you've got to start believing that about yourself. That if God has forgiven me, I am going to forgive myself. And condemnation has no place in my life. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, when God looks at you, guys, He sees Jesus. I want to say that again tonight. When God looks at you, He sees Jesus. How many here have ever seen an Easter drama? It's about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Victory Christian Center puts on one every year. And imagine that this brother here, Walter. Come here, Walter. We'll just use this as an illustration. Imagine that Walter plays in that drama the part of Jesus. Okay? You see many actors coming out on stage, right? You see, you know, Mary, the mother of Jesus. You see the little kids running around there in Israel. You see the Jewish adults. You see maybe John. You see some of the other disciples. You see some of the Roman soldiers. And then at one point in the drama, Walter walks out, dressed up as Jesus. But when Walter walks out, you're not thinking about Walter, right? Who are you thinking about?
Jesus.
You're thinking about Jesus. So when he walks out as the actor, you see Jesus. Not Walter. You can sit down, Walter. Thanks. It's the same way with God toward us. When He looks at us, He does not see our sinful past. He sees Jesus. Say it with me tonight. When God looks at me, He doesn't see my sinful past. He sees Jesus. He sees me as justified just as if I had never sinned. In Jesus' name. Guys, I'm here to tell you tonight, don't beat yourself up concerning your past. The devil would try to bring up your past to keep you down and in a low place. He would try to bring up your past to keep your self-esteem low so that you can't rise beyond where you are. You tell him in the name of Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In the name of Jesus and by the blood of Jesus, Satan, you get out of my life and my mind.
That's right.
That's what you tell him, guys. You tell him to go where he belongs, back to hell. You agree with that tonight?
Yes.
You see, condemnation may say that you can't marry the person that you want to marry because of your promiscuous past. Maybe there's a person, a really nice, godly person you want to marry. And condemnation says you can't marry that person, but God says, yes, you can, because that promiscuity is forgiven and forgotten in my mind. You are justified just as if I had never been promiscuous. You see, condemnation would try to say that you cannot reestablish that broken relationship because you backstabbed that person. And God says, yes, you can reestablish that relationship. Because why? Because your backstabbing has been forgiven and forgotten in my heart. You are justified just as if I had never backstabbed that person. Condemnation may try to tell you that you can't get a job at Walmart because you shoplifted there at one time. And God says, yes, you can, because that sin of shoplifting has been forgiven and forgotten in my heart. You are justified just as if I had never shoplifted. Condemnation may try to tell you that you can't teach God's word because at one time you talked down on God's word. But God says, yes, you can, because that back-talking to God's word has been forgiven and forgotten in the sight of God. You are justified just as if I had never down-talked the word of God. Are you getting the point tonight?
Yes.
Does that make sense? Condemnation would try to lie to you that you can't go beyond because of your past. And God says, no, you can go beyond. Because your past is forgiven and forgotten. In my mind, in his mind, and in his heart. Do you agree with that tonight?
Yeah.
Amen. God loves you guys so very much. You've got to see yourself as God sees you. How does God see you when he sees you? He sees you as justified. Just as if I had never sinned in the past. He sees you as forgiven. And that's the way you've got to see yourself. That's the way you've got to act towards yourself. You've got to forgive yourself of the past.
Yes.
Don't be stuck in the past. Go on with the bigger things that God has for you. Amen?
Amen.
He loves you guys so very much. And you are a new creation in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. When God looks at you, he sees Jesus. So you've got to see yourself as the hands and the feet of Jesus. That's the way God sees you. That's the way God sees you. And you may be dealing with some sin today, guys, as a side note. Maybe there's a weakness in your life and you're praying, God, give me the strength to overcome this sin. Guys, all your past sins have been forgiven when you accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. You were justified, just as if I had never sinned. But present day, you may be struggling with a sin nature, a weakness. Maybe it's smoking those cigarettes. Maybe it's drinking that alcohol. Maybe it's sleeping or being intimate with somebody who is not your spouse. God understands. He really does. He really does. God understands. And he forgives. What does the word of God say in 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You agree with that tonight? So when the sin nature tries to pop its ugly head, say, God, I am trying to overcome this. God, give me the strength. And God says, my child, I understand. You're forgiven. But don't make that thing that you're struggling with, that weakness, a pattern. By reading God's word, by praying to God, by fellowshipping with other Christians, you can overcome that weakness in your life. All you have to do when you slip up is confess it to God, and instantly you're forgiven. Do you agree with that tonight?
Yes.
Let me read you this one final story. I think it's an awesome story. It was shared by Ravi Zacharias at the United Nations, in his address to the United Nations Prayer Breakfast back in 2002. And this is what he says. Here is my closing illustration. Now listen carefully. This is an awesome story. And thank you so much for giving me a hearing as he goes. It says, it is a parable that comes from the east of a man who owned a lot of paintings. A very wealthy man who had a son. The son used to go into the city streets and would often talk to a beggar. The beggar took a liking to this young man and one day gave this young man a portrait he had painted of him. So the young man took it to his father, who was an art connoisseur, and the father thought to himself, well, it's not a very good painting, but we'll hang it up in the gallery because it's supposed to be of my son. Many, many years went by, and the young lad stopped coming to visit the beggar. And the beggar finally went to the gates of the palace and said, I don't see that young man anymore. The palace guard said, well, he died very suddenly. The beggar was very unhappy to hear the news, and he said, can I see his father? And they said, yes. The beggar said to the father, I have done another picture of your son just like the other one. I want you to have it. He gave it to the father, and the father, of course, hung up the painting beside the other one. Not long afterwards, the father suddenly passed away too, and the beggar heard about it. He also heard that all the art in the palace was going to be auctioned. So he asked if he could go in. An auctioneer came and saw all the paintings on the walls, and the connoisseurs were there, and they were all going to bid on them. There in the middle of this collection were hanging the two paintings of his son done by this beggar that were not very good at all. The auctioneer said, we're going to have an auction, but the first paintings to go are the ones of the young lad here, and then we'll proceed with the rest. They said, we're not interested in them. Just get on with the... He said, no, no, we must begin with these. But nobody bid. So the beggar put his hand in his pocket and took out a handful of pennies and said, I want to bid on the young man's paintings. And nobody else competed for the few pennies. The gavel was sounded, and he got the son's portraits. As the beggar took them and was about to leave, the gavel sounded again. And the auctioneer said, I have some good news for you. Behind the paintings of this young man are the words, whoever bids on these gets the whole gallery. He who got the Son got everything that the Father had to give. I present to you the very Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives you all that His Father has to offer. Eternity, morality, accountability, and charity. And what I add tonight, righteousness, right standing with God.
Amen. Amen.
Isn't that awesome? He who got the Son's portraits got everything that the Father had to offer. When you received Jesus into your life, you got everything that the Father had to offer you.
Yes.
And one of the big things He has to offer you is right standing with Him by faith in Jesus.
Yes.
You don't have to work to be right in the eyes of God. You don't have to do a bunch of good things. I'm going to do this and do that and the other thing. It's good to do good. It's fine to do good. Doing good is a way of saying, God, I thank you for sending your son, Jesus, 2,000 years ago. And my way of saying thanks is by doing the good things you ask me to do. But it's not those good things that make you right in the eyes of God. It's faith and trust in Jesus. When you said, Jesus, come into my life. Immediately, instantly, you became right in the eyes of God. You had right standing immediately with God. You know, when you accepted Jesus, immediately, you were justified. In the eyes of God, in the heart of God, when you accepted Jesus, all of your past sin, no matter how big or how great, was forgotten and forgiven. So forgive yourself tonight. And just break out of the prison of your past. Break out of it. Because God doesn't keep you there, neither should you.
Try.
Amen?
Try.
God loves you guys so very much. And